Got 20 minutes? Then you have time for a Bible study.
If you confess the Lord, call him up. If you confess the Lord,
welcome to another episode of 20-Minute Bible Studies. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Over the next several minutes, you're going to hear an important message directly from God's Word and have your faith and knowledge increased. All you have to do is listen. Now, here are your teachers.
Hey, everybody. Thanks for joining us again. I'm Andy Balog.
And I'm Jordan Pine. Let's get started. Today, we're going to examine books that are in heaven. For example, you may have heard of the Book of Life and wondered, what is it? What does it mean? Well, keep listening.
So please join us now as we listen to the Word of God.
Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the Book of Life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Revelations 20, 11 through 15.
Okay, so if you know our show, you know we're going to start with the SPACE method. That's a little acronym that we created, Andy and I, to let us know and to let listeners know the proper way to go about trying to interpret Scripture. And it's going to be really important in prophecy in the book of Revelation because everything is so complicated and symbolic.
Yeah, and we just want to simplify things for the listener.
Right, so we always start with the SPACE method. SPACE is an acronym. The SP stands for speaker, A for audience, C for context, and then E, the explanation. The E rightfully comes last because you need to understand the speaker, audience, and context before you try to interpret God's word.
Absolutely.
So let's go ahead and use the SPACE method here, Andy.
Okay, well, we'll start here with the speaker, and here we know it's to be the Apostle John. And why is that? Is because John claims authorship in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. And that reads, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John." So right off the bat, he clarifies who this is written to and where, you know, he gets his authority from. And, you know, we know that John does have this complete authority because he is a true apostle. And the word apostle means one that is sent on a mission. And in this context, he's sent by Jesus to give a message. So we look a little bit later on in the book of Acts, we see that, for instance, the apostle Peter established the qualifications of what a true apostle was to be for the New Testament. And basically, they boiled down to being personally taught by Jesus, and they had to be a witness of his death and resurrection. And moving on also, another qualification was the power of working miracles. And we see those miracles, for instance, in Mark 16:20, Acts 2:43, and 1 Corinthians 12:8-11.
What kind of miracles did they do, Andy, the disciples?
Well, there was definitely a variety. I mean, you had everything from being able to raise the dead, heal the sick, and pretty much every other miracle that Jesus performed while he was on the earth. Remember what Jesus said to the disciples, "Once I send the Holy Spirit, you will be able to do greater things than I even."
Okay, great, Andy. You know, these qualifications also meant that they had the power to be infallible, and that's the point I want to bring out here. You know, infallible in the sense that they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So because they were disciples, they were protected against making errors and mistakes that a regular human Christian writer might make, because they had this special power given by Jesus Christ. And that was whether by speaking or by writing. And the point that I want to raise, the important point, is that it's necessary for Christians to understand this so they don't get misled by false doctrines, false teachers, and, you know, of course, false books which are out there that try to add to the Bible. Because of these requirements, the apostles could have no successors.
Yeah, good point. Right?
The office of an apostle ceased with its first holders, the only exception being the apostle Paul, who was an apostle, and we've discussed many times how he met the qualifications. But otherwise, you know, there's no one alive today that is an apostle in the true biblical sense of the word. So really, you know, their writings are the only authoritative teaching of Christian doctrine, and we can't add to it.
Yeah, and you know what, Jordan, I agree with you. And, you know, if someone doubts that this is true or not, you know, don't forget about prophecy. The 12 apostles will definitely be honored in the New Jerusalem. And we read that, and that's in Revelation 21:14. And it says, "And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." So, you know, they are important in history.
Right.
And, you know, and here is the list, you know, in case some of you don't know it. It's Andrew, Bartholomew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Luke, Mark, Matthew, Simon Peter, Philip, Simon the Canaanite, Thomas, and Paul, who replaced Judas, and then finally John, who's the author of our text here. And, you know, we also know that John received the revelation, this letter, and he wrote it down when he was probably about 92 years old, historians say, and he was a prisoner of Rome on probably the most remote island known at the time in the colony, known as the island of Patmos, which was in the Aegean Sea.
Yeah, so back in this day, they would exile people who were particularly troublesome. I guess it was better than you know, being killed, being crucified, for example, which some of the other disciples were. You know, Paul went to prison for a long time. And with John, you know, John is the sort of was the last surviving disciple at this time. Very old man. He was sent to this penal colony, basically, where they kept all the troublemakers to live out their days.
Yeah, there's some, you know, some theories out there and maybe some historical support that they've actually tried to torture and possibly even kill John. They just couldn't. And they were kind of afraid of him. So they just kind of excommunicated him onto this island,
right,
thinking that he was like, you know, maybe a freak, right? Or, you know, God was definitely with him. So, or something was with him. So they kind of isolated him. And I think the main point of isolation was is so he couldn't spread the gospel anymore.
Right.
You know what I'm saying? If we leave this guy even in jail, he's going to write letters. He's going to, you know, talk to the prison mates or, you know, maybe the warden and convince, he had the power to convince them even to believe in Jesus Christ. But if he's on a remote island, you know, there's no way the gospel could spread from there.
And ultimately the problem with Christianity to them was that it challenged the power of the emperor, you know, because obviously the theology taught Christ as king. And, you know, that's why they were afraid of it. It was spreading rapidly and it had the teaching in it that there was a greater king than the emperor, and they didn't like that.
You know, ironically, though, God's word cannot be void, because even though he was on that island alone, still supernaturally God gave him the vision,
right,
and, you know, he was able to put it down on paper, and eventually someone found it, and glory goes to God. You know,
one of the most important books, the Bible says that there's a blessing in just studying this revelation.
Absolutely.
Alone.
Good point.
Anyway, moving on to the audience, it's all Christians throughout history, really, if you take it in its broadest sense. Specifically, it was written to the seven churches, which you see at the beginning of the book of Revelation. You know, Revelation 1:4, the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. So Asia there means Asia Minor or modern day Turkey.
Sure.
And the churches, they're named in Revelation, but they include Ephesus, which was, you know, the book of Ephesians was written to, and that was John's home-based church when he was not exiled. The important point is that the message is for saved people of various maturities, and more importantly, it's a call to maturity for Christians with the hope of receiving the grand inheritance of the future, which he talks about in this book, in this Revelation.
Absolutely, Jordan. Very good point there. Okay, so let's move on to the context. So the context here is it's the last decade of the first century, and it's also the end of the millennium. And because this is a prophecy, we have to consider the past, John's present at the time, and then, of course, the future. So at the time that this was written, as we said, the Apostle John was probably about 92 years old. He was the last of the disciples, because at the time he was one of the youngest. So he was the last of the disciples, since the others had been martyred by this time, for sure. And in history, this was also after the second temple was destroyed and the Jewish people had been scattered, which was a significant prophetic event. And, you know, of course, we mentioned John had been banished to the island of Patmos because he continued to preach the gospel. And, you know, this is equivalent to being arrested for sedition today, you know.
Good point.
You know, since Rome felt the teaching of Christ the King threatened the power of the emperor. And, you know, as for the future context, this passage is after the tribulation and after the millennial kingdom or thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, so at this point in prophecy or in the future, Satan has escaped and deceived many, but he's then defeated once and for all. And our text takes place during the judgment for all lost people, those who were never saved, in other words. And it's known as the Great White Throne Judgment. The underlying message here is very clear. Our God's a fair judge who not only gives just recompense for Christians, that happens at the Bema Seat, but also just recompense to the unsaved according to their works. Proverbs 11:31 says, "If the righteous will be rewarded in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner?"
Very good, Jordan. Excellent. Okay, so now that we know the speaker, audience, and context of our scripture reading, I think we're ready to attempt an explanation. So let's hear it one more time. We'll start with Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, and it reads, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them." So, a couple key points here. First, a white throne, which you did mention earlier, would represent purity. It's white. And of course, dominion, because there's a throne. And we also see here that Jesus Christ is sitting on it as a ruler and judge. And we know that for sure, because we can go back to John chapter 5, verse 22, which actually you can go on your own time, you could look at that, but you could see there that God the Father designated all judgment to his Son, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I actually have it up, so I'll just read it really quick, Andy. "Nor does the Father judge anyone, but he has given all judgment to his Son."
Amen. Thanks, Jordan. So again, not to be confused or conflated with the judgment seat of Christ. So we're looking at the white throne is definitely different and distinct from the judgment seat of Christ, because the judgment seat of Christ is for Christians only. And you could read that, you could see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15.
Yeah, the key distinction there, that's the master builder analogy. And the key distinction there is that there are two categories. There's reward and there's loss of reward, which you don't see with the great white throne.
Yeah, and the funny thing about that is if you read that, when you do read that at home, definitely look at the last verse, which says, you know, even though the people that did lose a reward, they were still saved,
right?
You know, so, you know, the key to understand there is a couple great things, but the main thing is that, you know, these are all Christians. So definitely distinct and different from the great white throne.
They escaped the flames, right? As opposed to being sent into the place of eternal flames.
Exactly. Exactly. So, you know, we see the fullness of his power as heaven and earth flee from him. Probably because of their former occupation, you know, of the enemy and his angels. So you could say that they had no place to run from his presence. There was nowhere to hide.
Right. So that's Revelation 20:11. Revelation 20:12 says, "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds." So John notices varieties of dead people resurrected and standing, waiting for sentencing, essentially. It's not judgment in the way that we talk about, with the Bema Seat, because that implies there's a possibility of a good or a bad outcome. Here, it's really just the sentencing period of, just like in court, you know, you go and you plead
exactly.
Your case, you lose your case. These people are all losers of their case, and now they're coming to the second appearance before the judge to get their sentencing.
Exactly. God's a fair judge, like you mentioned earlier. And, you know, like Pastor Gary used to say back in the day, he said, you know, at this white throne, you know, there could be, you know, a really nice guy that was, you know, lived a good life and helped society and took care of his family, but he just didn't have Jesus Christ as his savior.
Right.
Is going to have a different just recompense versus someone like Adolf Hitler, right? Which committed genocide. God is fair, even when it comes to where they will be for eternity outside of God's presence.
Right, so that's why there is a judgment in that sense, but it really is a sentencing. And, you know, the key to this verse, Andy, is that he sees multiple books open. So if you pay careful attention to the wording, it says books were opened and another book was opened. So the books that were open, you know, that's a book that represents all the deeds of everyone's life. There's a book for everyone, right? God is keeping track of all of your deeds, whether you're saved or not. And then the other book that was opened is the book of life. There seems to be one specific book open just for the unsaved dead, ironically called the Book of Life. Obviously, it's revealing these people's works when they were alive.
Great points, Jordan. So let's go to the next verse. We're going to read verse 13 in Revelation chapter 20. And it says, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds." Okay, so here we see first the seas dead, the dead that were in the seas. Most likely could be the people who were drowned before the flood, Jordan.
Okay.
And, you know, it also may represent possibly all of creation that existed on the earth before Adam. And you could study that on your own. We recommend you do that if you've never done it before. You know, you and I kind of use the terminology time travel, and you could see that in Jeremiah 4, 23 to 26.
Yeah, just to make a long story short, Andy, you know, with the covenant of the rainbow after the flood of Noah's time, God promised never to flood the earth again. But the key word is again, Genesis 9:15, which tells about that covenant, says, "And I'll remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and never again, key word is again, shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh." So some have taken that to mean that there were earlier floods. And, you know, the argument for that is that the Bible begins with the earth covered in waters, you know, suggesting that there was possibly earlier floods or one of many resets of what happened on the earth. And
sure,
that's Genesis 1:2. It says the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters.
Yeah, great way to explain that. Reset. Perfect. So, yes, God will not use water to reset. But we'll learn in Revelation there could be a different way of him judging, right? So, and of course, we know that's through fire. Okay, so moving on, death and Hades are the places where all other unsaved people were waiting for this judgment. But death and Hades are distinctively different, right?
Okay.
So Hades is basically just the Greek word or version of Sheol, which is the Old Testament Jewish word. It is the same place, Sheol and Hades. They are physically in the center of the earth. And that's where the souls of all the unsaved go once they die.
Right.
So obviously there are souls down there. And then we have death, which in typology kind of represents the grave. So this is physically where the bodies are. This is where the bones would be. So what's going on here is that God is resurrecting the soul of the unsaved and the body of the unsaved, uniting them back together. Very similar to what's going to happen after the rapture for Christians, where God's going to take the soul and the spirit of a Christian that's in paradise, which is in heaven, and unite that with the body when the graves open up. And then once that's united, we're going to follow Jesus to the Bema Seat. So it's just a flip coin of that. You're going to see now all the unsaved. So that's death and Hades, and they're actually going to be there at judgment as well.
Yeah, we're going to talk about that a little bit more later because it's a very interesting point. We have to always keep in mind that triunity of man.
Very good point. So you can read the story of Lazarus, which is a good example, the story of Lazarus, the beggar, which is in Luke chapter 16, to get a good picture of how Hades was divided before Jesus came and took paradise into heaven. It was divided into the torment section and, of course, the paradise section. And it's important to know that the paradise section was brought up to the third heaven after Christ's resurrection in Scripture. And we could see that in Ephesians 4:8. And Matthew 27:52, and leaving only the unsaved people of torment section, which is now what we see here, the resurrection for their judgment.
So Sheol or Hades, up until the point that Christ rose again, was where everybody went, whether it was, you know, the dead in Israel, dead, you know, God's people who died, or it was unsaved people. And depending on their works and the story of Lazarus, you see that they went to the torment section or the Abraham's bosom.
Correct.
And then, you know, when Christ rose again, the Bible says in those verses that you cited that, you know, he led the paradise section up into the third heaven,
yes,
where it now resides, where people who die now go to. And but the torment section stayed in the heart of the earth, where it will remain until, apparently, according to prophecy here, they are resurrected and brought before the great white throne.
Yeah, Jordan, and you know what? It triggers in me a good point. I think of Jesus on the cross at Calvary, and I think of the two thieves on his left and his right.
Right.
Okay? So as far as works goes, before Jesus had a chance to speak with them, they were both considered unsaved, right? They were both thieves based on their works. But just in a split second at that moment, and the point I want to bring out is how God looks at the heart and the mindset of someone. And that's all it really takes for someone to change, for someone to be in God's good graces. For as the one thief was kind of mocking at Jesus and saying, well, if you're the Son of God, why don't you just take us off this cross, right? But the other guy was like, you know, hey, look, this guy did nothing. This guy, Jesus here, did nothing wrong. We deserve to die.
Right.
And Jesus, just that one statement, God saw his heart. And that's the main point I want to see. Everyone listening, it's so important. It's not what the world sees so much or how much we do for God that changes our rank or where we're going to be. It's the heart. God sees, he knows everything. He knows what goes on in our mind. He knows what's in our heart. And all he said very simply to that one guy was, you know what? Today, surely you will be with me in paradise, which of course was the right side of Hades.
Right.
So, you know, I wanted our listeners to know, you know,
he had no chance to do any works. All he had was pure faith in that moment, and he was paradise. And then moving on to verses 14 and 15, it reads, then death and Hades were thrown to the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So the lake of fire, you know, simply is the final place of judgment for all unsaved people and all realms of judgment. Everything goes into there forever.
Good point.
It's the second time that these creations will die. In that sense, the first death being the death of their bodies, which you mentioned earlier, which released their spirits and souls into the torment section, as we said. So now we see their final complete judgment. All three parts of them, spirit, soul, and body, are thrown into the lake of fire. And, you know, it's described as a place of fire and brimstone or burning sulfur in verse 10. Just a few notes about the lake of fire. Verse 10 also reveals it's the place where the devil, the beast, and the false prophet have just been cast. Verse 10 says, where they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I just want to point out forever and ever there because we often talk about the word forever in the Bible, which in English, it has a different meaning, but if you actually look at the Greek, it means for an age or for a period of time, which is why you see forever and ever here, because in order to get to that eternity meaning, it has to be written in English forever and ever, but really it means literally in Greek for age after age, right. Never ending.
Everlasting versus an eon, which has a beginning and end time period.
Unfortunately, we're out of time. Don't forget to visit our website at 20mbs.org. That's 20mbs, as in minute Bible studies, .org. Our website has a free archive of all lessons, links to our Facebook account and discussion forum, ways to support this ministry, and more.
You can also sign up to receive an email whenever we upload a new Bible study. Our first email will even include a link to a special series titled 10 Mind-Blowing Things You Didn't Know Were in the Bible. This eye-opening set of Bible lessons is our gift to you when you join our community. So be sure to visit us at 20mbs.org.
While you're there, please also consider donating in support of Give 20, our special initiative to reach as many spiritually hungry Christians as we can. We all know studying the Word of God is vital to our spiritual growth, yet it can be so hard sometimes to find a good study group and then attend that group on a regular basis. That's why we've created 20-minute Bible studies.
The Give 20 initiative is your chance to participate in this great ministry and receive the special blessings that come from spreading God's word. And we pledge that every cent you contribute will go directly toward recording and broadcasting more lessons like the one you heard today.
To join the Give 20 initiative, visit our website and click donate.
Thanks for joining us for another 20-minute Bible study. Special thanks to the family of Pastor Gary T. Whipple, to the Abundant Life Worship Center for the music for our show, and to Tom Pine for our scripture reading. I'm Steve Zioli, and until next time, may the Word of Christ dwell in you richly.
All rights reserved. Mysteries of the Kingdom Incorporated.